Well, I'm sure you're aware that this evening we've arrived at our third study taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. We are in particular looking at chapter 3, verse 21, through to chapter 4, verse 25. And the address tonight carries the heading Justification by Faith, the Example of Abraham. Our speaker, Brother David Wood, hasn't asked for a reading at the beginning, but time permitting, there will be a reading from Romans chapter 4 later on. So we now ask Brother David, please, to come forward and continue our study of the letter to the Romans.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. There is sort of going to be a reading at the beginning, but I'm going to do it. And I want you to find, please, Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 19 through to verse 8 of chapter 4. And I want you to pay particular attention to this reading, because I'm going to adopt this evening what, for want of a better term, I'm going to call a broad brush approach. So you're not going to get an analytical, closely reasoned disquisition, verse by verse, because that isn't me. We all know why the Apostle Paul wrote it like that, or one of the reasons why he wrote it like that, because he was wanting to convince the Jews particularly of what was required for salvation. And we know that the Jews set great store by the detailed observation of the works of the law as a means of earning God's favour. And they were also ones for reasoning very closely and in great detail and very intellectual and so on. But I'm not doing that. You're going to get, as I say, a broad brush approach. So if you pay very careful attention as I'm reading this passage, because you will then need to apply the broader thoughts that I'm going to give you when you come to look again at this part of the Epistle to the Romans. So I'm reading from Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now let me give you a definition of faith. The essence of faith consists in believing and receiving what God has revealed, and may be defined as that trust in the God of the Scriptures and in Jesus Christ whom he has sent, which receives him as Lord and Saviour and impels to loving obedience and good works. Those are not my words. They are taken from some notes on the 11th chapter of the Hebrews, which I read. I'd like to read them again because, although they're not the only definition of faith, you can think of others, you know, faith is the evidence of things not seen and so on, that verse from the beginning of Hebrews 11, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there are various ways of defining faith, but that is a particularly good one, I think, for our purpose this evening. The essence of faith consists in believing and receiving what God has revealed, and may be defined as that trust in the God of the Scriptures and in Jesus Christ whom he has sent, which receives him as Lord and Saviour and impels to loving obedience and good works. We further read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without this faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So then, the essence of faith consists in believing and receiving what God has revealed. And it was the failure to do this that caused all mankind's troubles from the very beginning. And I'd like you to turn, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 2. This is all very familiar stuff, but it helps us to understand what the point that Paul is trying to make when he's writing to the Romans. Now, faith, the essence of faith, is to believe and receive what God has revealed. In other words, you've got to take God at his word. What did God reveal to Adam and Eve? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So what did they do? The serpent tempted Eve. Chapter 3 and verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So basically, the man and the woman did not believe and receive what God had said to them, what he had revealed to them. They believed instead what the serpent said, and they acted accordingly. Now, we know the provision that God made for dealing with this, both in the long term and the short term. In the short term, We read in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3 that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, here was something else that God was revealing, and that provision could be made for their sin, but they had to accept what God had revealed. In other words, they had to believe and receive what God revealed to them and act accordingly. The fig leaves were no good. That wasn't what God had revealed. The coats of skins, the tunics of skins were. So what happened then when we came to Cain and Abel, chapter 4 and verse 3? It came in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Here we've got the same thing. Abel, to use the words of our definition, demonstrated faith. He believed and received what God had revealed and acted accordingly. Cain, on the other hand, did not. Presumably they both knew about the tunics of skins, and they both knew that this was the way God had revealed to man that provision was to be made for dealing with sin. Abel believed and received what God had revealed and acted accordingly, and Cain didn't. Now, I'd like you to turn, please, to the New Testament and look at two comments on this incident, because they are very relevant to our consideration. The first is found in Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus. He's really speaking about other things, but in passing we notice how he describes Abel. Matthew 23 and verse 35. Here he's condemning the religious leaders of the day, and he says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So what is the point of me reading you that verse? It's because Jesus describes Abel as righteous. Righteous Abel. Turn on, please, if you would, towards the end of the New Testament, to the first epistle of John. First epistle of John. I notice I haven't written the chapter down there, but I'm pretty sure it's chapter 3. Yes, it is. Chapter 3. And verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So the point I'm making here is that Abel is the first righteous man, or at least the first that is so described by the comments of Scripture. And he believed and received what God had revealed and acted upon it. So this helps us to get an answer to Job's question. Job asked in chapter 19 and verse 2, we won't trouble to turn it up, but how can a man be righteous before God? That was essentially what Job was asking. How can a man be righteous before God? Bearing in mind universal sinfulness. I didn't have to labour that point. I think we all accept without question that we are all universally sinful. We had it in that reading that I gave you from Romans. All the world may become guilty before God. Romans 4 verse 10 says, obviously not verse 10, but we move on. Verse 23 says, chapter 3 of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so on. Universal sinfulness, then. So how can a man be righteous with God? Job wanted to know that. Answer, by believing and receiving what God has revealed and acting accordingly. And that's the order. The actions, or the behaviour, has to be based and prompted by what is believed and received. You see, Cain offered something, but it's described as evil works. He hadn't believed and received what God had revealed. Let me just read to you again the beginning of that definition of faith. The essence of faith consists in believing and receiving what God has revealed. And then he goes on and it says, and impels to loving obedience and good works. In a way, it's blindingly obvious, isn't it? Because we've only got to think of Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's exactly it. It's receiving and believing what God has revealed and acting upon it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'd like you to go back to the book of Genesis, please, and look at chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I know that our subject talks about Abraham as our example, and we'll come to him in due course. But let's have a look at Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. The earth was universally wicked and evil. But, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Let's just look at some words there. Noah was a just man. When we use the word just and justice, we tend perhaps to give it the sense of being fair, perhaps. But that isn't really what it means here. It means righteous. Noah was a righteous man. He was right with God. Noah was a righteous man, and the word perfect means upright or sincere. Noah was a righteous man, upright and sincere in his generations, and he walked with God. So when the scriptures use this word just, justify, more often than not, it means righteous. Someone who is right, being right with God, righteous. We do, of course, have to always, as with all scripture, bear in mind the context. Paul in Philippians talks about he had the righteousness which was according to the law, and he was blameless in that respect. And of course, that isn't quite the same thing. So look carefully at the context when you're considering justify, righteous. But certainly, for our purposes, just here and justify and so on, as used in other parts, means righteous, right with God. In other words, believing and receiving what God has revealed and acting accordingly, being impelled to loving obedience and good works. Noah, we read, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This man who was righteous and upright found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God took note of him, and he found grace in God's eyes. Let's read what the writer to the Hebrews says about Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He believed and received those things which God revealed to him. There is going to be a flood. Do something. Build an ark. So he did that. Result, salvation for him and his household. And he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Because he'd found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is the unmerited favour and kindness of God, who will account to us as righteousness our willingness to believe and receive what he has revealed and act upon it. May I say that again? Grace is the unmerited favour and kindness of God, who will account to us, to Noah and to us, as righteousness, our willingness to believe and receive what he has revealed to us and act upon it. Turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to Titus. Paul's letter to Titus and chapter 3. A long quotation, but very relevant, I think. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the universal sinlessness, sinfulness, isn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's echoes of Eden and Adam and Eve in that as well. But, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, having been justified, made righteous, by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you might like, if you can remember the verse in Hebrews 11 about Noah, you might like to see how much of that is really saying the same thing, even to the point of the washing of regeneration. If the flood wasn't that, I don't know what it was. We have been accounted righteous by his grace. It is the unmerited favour and kindness of God. We cannot put God in our debt. There is no way we can earn anything from God, except, of course, death, as the Apostle says in Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. Actually, he'd already alluded to that in Romans chapter 4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That is all we can earn. But grace is the unmerited favour and kindness of God. Now, I think this is a good moment for our second reading, and we're going to read, if you don't mind, the whole of chapter 4 of Romans. Before we go into a little more detail with regard to Abraham, I think it would be appropriate for us to consider the words of James, and I'd like you to find James chapter 2. You will know, of course, that those who want to make conflict try to maintain that James says the opposite of Paul. We know that isn't the case, but let's just see what James actually says when he talks about faith and works. So in James chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Remember our initial definition, believing and receiving what God has revealed and accepting him and Jesus Christ, whom he said, and being impelled to obedience and good works. So that definition covers all of this. The believing and receiving what God has revealed impels, or should do, into the doing of those things which are a consequence of what is believed and received. Verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" He goes on, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, complete? And scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.'" So James arrives at exactly the same point as Paul. But he does stress that this belief and reception of what God has revealed should impel to loving obedience and good works, should result in certain behavior. Otherwise, it is not of value. And the only danger we have to watch is we must not equate what we do with a measure of how good a person we are. Slightly convoluted sentence there, but can you understand what I'm saying? We shouldn't equate what we do as a measure of how good a person we are, because we cannot earn salvation. The belief and reception of what God has revealed comes first and impels to the obedience and the good works. It's not the amount we do or how we do it, in respect of it. The counteracting passage to any thoughts of that sort is what Paul says to the Corinthians, isn't it? "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and knowledge. Though I have faith that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," doesn't just say, you know, be warmed and filled, but actually give the goods to feed the poor. "Though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So whatever we do as a result of our belief and understanding what God has revealed to us. It's not the more we do, the better we are, if you can put it like that, or the more difficult what the things we do are, the better a person we are. That isn't that sort of equation. But as James says, the faith has to result in our behavior in a certain way. Okay, Abraham. Let's think about him now. He was not sinless, but he was righteous. He was one of the preeminent examples of someone who believed and received what God had revealed to him and behaved in a certain way, who acted accordingly. And although there were several occasions on which his faith failed him, and we know what they were, nevertheless, God accounted him righteous because of his faith. So says the scripture in many places. So it's obviously something important that we should note. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We are very familiar with the story of Abraham, but let's just dwell on it as an example of someone who showed the sort of faith we've been talking about for best part of 35 minutes. Genesis chapter 12. Now, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Definition: faith is the believing and receiving of what God has revealed to us, and being impelled to obedience to that revelation. Abraham went to a land that God was going to show him. He didn't know where he was going exactly, to a land that God would show him. Chapter 15 of Genesis. There is a problem. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. It really needs no further comment or explanation from me, does it? He believed and received what God had said to him, and increasingly the evidence was against it, because he was not a young man, and neither was Sarah a young woman. But God said, one coming from your own body will be your heir. And he believed, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And there must have been something like 15 years that went on. After that, still no heir from Abraham's wife, Sarah. And it's comforting to realize that Abraham's faith sort of wobbled a bit. I'm sure ours does from time to time. Mine does anyway. I don't know about yours. And so he tried to, you know, work something out himself by the episode with Hagar. Of course, it didn't work, did it? It wasn't what God intended. Anyway, he got over that, and eventually Isaac was born. And then chapter 22. Isaac, he has a seed, the promised son, his son, Sarah's son. And then what does God do? Verse 1 of chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Of all the things God had asked Abraham to do, this was surely far and away the most difficult. The one where Abraham must have been sorely tempted to say, no, 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 that's a step too far. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, took Isaac his son, split the wood for burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And there is an example of believing and receiving what God had revealed and acting upon it. It's surely this one. You know how the story went thereafter. How Abraham was not permitted to kill Isaac. But he didn't know that when he set out, did he? He got as far as lifting the knife. And so we read verse 11, Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So he saw the lamb in the thicket and offered that. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, saying, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Well, how can we conclude after all of that? I'd like to read you two more passages from the Apostle Paul. One of them I've read already, but it will bear reading again. But this is from the letter to the Philippians and chapter 3, where Paul describes himself, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, as concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, says the apostle, what things were gain to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And again, that passage from Titus, and the third chapter. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.